Welcome to the Autumn 2009 edition of The Congregationalist. Your reader today is Fred Johnston. Firstly, may I offer congratulations to Mrs. Mabel Shaw, editor of The Congregationalist, who not only works hard to compile the magazine on a regular basis, but has produced a very fine publication for this autumn edition. Listen on and you will hear what I mean. And so to the first track. What kind of church is my church? Trevor Cruthers from Ballinahinch Church was inducted as chairman of the Congregational Union of Ireland at the annual assembly meetings in May. The following is a summary of the sermon he preached on that special occasion. As we gather for the commencement of our 180th annual meetings, I am aware that our 30th meeting took place in 1859, the year a great spiritual revival swept over our land, changing lives, closing pubs, disrupting work patterns, filling churches and prayer meetings, reuniting broken families, and having a great impact on the life and culture of our nation. This year is the 150th anniversary of those events, and as we take stock of the churches of our denomination, could I suggest that we ask ourselves this question: what kind of church is my church? Before we answer this question, let us see what God thought of the churches in Revelation, chapters 2 and 3. Firstly, Ephesus, in chapter 2, verses 1 to 7 of Revelation, a careless church. Then Smyrna, verses 8 to 13, a concerned church. 3. Pergamos, verses 12 to 17, a confused church. 4. Thyatira, verses 18 to 29, a compromising church. 5. Sardis, chapter 3, verses 1 to 6, a contrary church. Then Philadelphia, verses 7 to 13, a conquering church. And finally, Laodicea, verses 14 to 22, a conceited church. As you compare these churches with your church, let me ask you another question. How can my church be a better church? The Laodicean church was counseled of God to buy gold. Consider our scripture reading, Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. Can we find gold to make us spiritually rich toward God? God's treasure chest. First nugget, verse 17, an indwelling Christ. A. Faith activated. Do you know that you've been born again? Does the Spirit dwell within, bearing witness that you've been cleansed from every sin and stain? Is Christ indwelling your heart, or is the property vacant? B. Faith nourished. We have to put down roots to receive nourishment. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. C. Faith established. Psalm 40, verse 2. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. The foundation of our faith has to be sure. Second nugget, verse 16, an indwelling strength. What is the source of this indwelling strength? A. The source is the Holy Spirit, who abides in the inner man to empower us with strength from above. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 10, fear not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. B. The significance. Spiritual power brings out the best in us. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11. What is in the inner man is expressed in the outer man. When we are spiritually weak, we become vulnerable. But with the Holy Spirit's power, we have a strength, not of ourselves. Third nugget, verses 17b and 18. An indwelling understanding of the complexity of God's love. Breadth, length, depth, and height are all adjectives we use to measure the tangible things around us. Its breadth, encircling the globe, all peoples, tongues, and nations. Christ commanded, "Go and teach all nations," Matthew chapter 28, verse 19. Its length, eternal in its origin, everlasting in its scope, John 3, verse 16. The length Christ came to reveal his love for us cannot be measured. Its depth, unequaled in its capacity. Praise God, there is no one beyond his saving grace. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. Its height, unparalleled in its purity. The height of Christ's love is heavenly in its dimension. John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. May God grant us a true understanding of the gigantic dimensions of the love of Christ. Final nugget, verse 19. An indwelling love. This indwelling love makes us inseparable from him. Romans 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. It makes us humble in our walk. Galatians 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. This indwelling love makes us hungry for blessing. But there are conditions. Malachi 3, verse 10. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. Prove me now, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. How can my church be a better church? By self-assessing my spiritual condition before God, and under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, seek to amend any weaknesses he may reveal in me, thereby strengthening my faith and consequently strengthening the church, of which I am a member. Claim God's treasures for yourself. First nugget, an indwelling Christ. Second nugget, an indwelling strength. Third nugget, an indwelling understanding. Our reading in Ephesians was Paul's prayer for the careless church in Ephesus. May these verses be our prayer for our church, and in this anniversary year of the 1859 revival, may we in our union of churches and in our individual lives be inspired to reach out with the love of Christ to a lost and dying world. The Annual Ladies' Rally. The annual rally of the Federation of Congregational Women took place in Balnahinch Church on Thursday, 21st of May at 8 p.m. Mrs. Edith Boyle, outgoing president, welcomed all the ladies to the rally, and after the opening hymn, Mrs. Lorraine Armstrong from John White Memorial Church led in prayer. The roll call followed, with ladies attending from 24 churches. The scripture reading from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, was read by Mrs. Charis Kissick, Donaghy Church. The choir, led by Mrs. Betty Greer, sang, "Oh, how I love Jesus." Mr. Trevor Crothers, chairman of the union, brought greetings and congratulated the ladies on a full church. It was the best attended meeting of the assembly week. After the offering, Mrs. Boyle thanked all who had helped her over the past 2 years, especially Mrs. Holmes, secretary. She also expressed her thanks to Balnahinch for hosting the rally, the Ballycraigie ladies for the supper provided, Mrs. Betty Greer on the piano, and Mrs. Elaine Bell on the organ. An invitation was issued to all ladies to attend the monthly federation meetings held in Albert Bridge Church on the first Wednesday of each month, from October to April, at 2:45 p.m. This year, the federation gave £1,000 to missions. She then introduced Mrs. Beth Montgomery from our Ballycraigie Church as the new president, passing on to her the Bible and pinning on the president's brooch. Mrs. Montgomery then presented Mrs. Boyle with a gift. After singing another hymn, our new president introduced Mrs. Marie Murphy from Tobermore Baptist Church, who had spent 27 years in Spain as a missionary with her family before going to Tobermore Baptist Church as the pastor's wife. Her message was challenging. She spoke of Paul's words to Timothy, to walk before God at all times, to keep our head while enduring hardships, saying that the word was urgent and the time is short, but we are called to serve him. The rally closed with a hymn and prayer, after which everyone enjoyed a lovely supper in the church hall. That article was written by Jane Ferguson. News from the churches. Firstly, Abbot's Cross. Trailblazers Club 2009. Trailblazers started in Abbot's Cross about 22 years ago. Some of the leaders at the beginning are still leaders today, and that is great. Some of the children who came through Trailblazers have now joined the older folks as new leaders and are doing a wonderful job. This annual mission is probably the only outreach in our church that involves everyone from mid-teens to late 70s. Some help in the kitchen, others sit among the children or help with music or the data projector or teach the Bible lessons and verses, etc. We always try to add things to the program, like a colouring competition that most of the boys and girls enter. We also have something for the children to do on a certain evening, like crazy hair night, or wearing two odd shoes, or, believe it or not, wearing a tea towel. Things like these bring the children in and give us the opportunity to speak to them of eternal matters. The strength of the program is when the children divide into groups to chat with their leaders and do puzzles and colour in the worksheets. One evening, a wee girl of 11 years told her leader that she had trusted the Lord Jesus as her Saviour. Perhaps you would pray for her. We had an average of 145 children each evening and approximately 70 leaders in attendance. All in all, Trailblazers is a tremendous lot of work, but it is a brilliant outreach to the children of our locality. Albert Bridge. The Reverend Robert McAvoy is the minister there. All members of the union will be sorry to hear of the death of Mr. William Ranson, who died in April. He has been the mainstay of our church for around 60 years, and he had just celebrated his 90th birthday. He was chairman of the union in 1967 and secretary of the Central Fund for countless years. He guided our church through our 100 years anniversary, and as treasurer was very much involved in the building of our new church in 1985. He was a faithful servant of the Lord, had a wonderful witness, and was a great example to young people, a wonderfully loyal member of Albert Bridge. Our congregations are now all closed for the summer, and we have had a series of well-attended parents' nights. Our Brown Isle, Mrs. Gillian Spence, has now been appointed Guide Commissioner for Rosetta District of Belfast. Our BB have won everything in front of them in football this session. They have won 5 cups, and we have the best footballers in East Belfast, maybe even in Belfast. Our church has got a new appearance in recent months. The vestibule has been enlarged and we have 3 new windows. The reason? We now have a coffee bar with lovely tables and chairs. It was the idea of our young deacons to have somewhere for parents, etc., to sit while waiting for their children at our youth organisations, and we are now able to have coffee or tea after both the morning and evening services. Our mothers and toddlers decided to stay open all summer with just a break of 2 weeks in July. We have been absolutely swamped with toddlers, and we have had to appeal to the congregation for more help. We are now preparing for our holiday Bible week, which will take place the 3rd week of August, and will be run this year by Mr. David English, our assistant minister. We have just heard this week that our assistant minister David has passed his degree of Bachelor of Theology, and we record our congratulations. We are really pleased that he has decided to stay with us for another year. Ballycraigie, the minister there is the Reverend Henry Montgomery. The various organisations in the church finished for the summer, but there was still a lot going on. A number of different teams and individuals were helping with a diverse range of outreaches and mission teams. They included United Beach Missions in Clonee and Tramore, Coaching for Christ in Ahockle, Cork, Macrofelt and Newton Abbey, an OMS team to Croagh Patrick and Ballina, kids' clubs and street work in Dublin, Wicklow and County Kildare. 5-day clubs in Newton Abbey, teaching street boys in Nigeria, building work in Romania, door-to-door work with Irish Evangelistic Band in remote parts of Donegal, CEF camps in Edinburgh and Rossnaila, and much more. We look forward to hearing all that they were able to accomplish for God. Over the past year, we've been watching the walls go up on the new suite of church halls. The keys have been handed over and the plans are in place for the official opening on Saturday, 12th of September at 2:30 p.m. The halls will be opened by a member of the congregation, Miss Jane McFarland, and the speaker will be the Reverend Neville Rees from Swansea. The opening will be followed by a week of evangelistic mission with Trevor Matthews from the Faith Mission. We would ask for prayer for God's blessing upon this time of outreach to our local community. When the mission finishes, the organisations will recommence for the new season, after the more limited facilities that were available last year due to the rebuilding work. It will be great to get using the new halls. Please pray that with the increased space, there will be opportunities for the organisations to develop and grow to reach more children and adults with the gospel. On to Bangor. The minister there is the Reverend Victor Neal. Members and friends of Bangor Congregational Church were saddened to lose their oldest member, Mrs. Mary Minnie Miller, who had reached the fine old age of 104. Minnie came to know the Saviour in her teens and bore faithful witness to him right up to the end. Her funeral service was held in the church, where we were joined by surviving relatives, friends, staff members and residents from the home where she had been resident for many years. The service was conducted by the minister, the Reverend Victor Neal, and other church members shared in the service of thanksgiving. Mr. Cedric Armstrong, church secretary, Mr. Norman Irvine, and Mr. Walter Fullerton. Open Air Church. The Bangor Church must be one of the few churches to have a dedicated open air site, which is seated, has its own power supply, and is situated at Pickie. As a church, we decided that in the last Sunday in July and the first Sunday in August, instead of having an indoor evening service, we would have an outdoor afternoon service. The Lord graciously provided us with favourable weather on both occasions, and the gospel was sounded forth in song, in testimony, and through the preaching of the word. Attendances in the actual seated area were more than we would normally have on a Sunday evening, and indeed on the second Sunday there were considerably more. With the PA system, many more people were able to hear, even though they were not in the seated area. Gospel literature was also given out, and afterwards people were invited back to the church for tea and fellowship. We also are pleased to report a profession of faith from one of our young people who has attended the church through its different organisations since childhood. By the time we read this report, we shall have had our Holiday Bible Club, DV, which we hope will act as a launch pad for our winter season's work amongst the children. Next, Carrickfergus. The minister there is the Reverend Paul Clark. Our church had a tremendous blessing on Tuesday evening, the 26th of May. We met in Rathcoole Baptist Church, kindly lent, to witness 9 members of our congregation obeying our Lord's command and going through the waters of baptism. What a blessed night it was. Each one gave a public testimony of how the Lord had saved them. Then, one by one, they were baptized by our pastor, Paul Clark, and assisted by one of the deacons, Drew Hamill, and many others in the background. At the time of writing, summer is upon us and all that involves. On Saturday, 27th of June, the annual church's bus run descended on cold rain. By my casual observations and by what I heard, everyone enjoyed the day out, including the meal afterwards. There was one gentleman, he knows who he is, who could not wait and had an appetizer of a fish supper before the meal. Finally, pray for our pastor and his family. He is the one who is leading the charge over the top of the trenches and is often getting wounded in this war we are engaged in. Craigie, where there is no minister at present. The Reverend Wesley Ellis moved on from the ministry in Craig at the end of June, having given us notice 12 months earlier. The congregation gathered for a social evening in the church hall. Following a buffet tea, there was a program of prayers, tributes, presentations, and a poetic account of his ministry. For his last Sunday, the evening service took the form of a praise and testimony, with personal tributes from those who had received a blessing. We have now moved into a period of vacancy. Our own and visiting speakers have followed the theme of Bible heroes at our Sunday morning services. In the summer, we have for many years combined with the congregation of St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church on the Craig Estate for Sunday evening worship. The congregations now know each other well and enjoy fellowship together. In the autumn period, our services will follow a theme of enjoying God always. A feature of our seminars is the Tuesday evening summer Bible studies, where we meet in small groups in the church for worship, prayer, and study. A large majority of our members sign up and participate in these groups. This summer we have been blessed by our studies of New Testament characters. Over the past year we have organized a pilot holistic small group, following a period of instruction under the supervision of evangelical ministries. The pilot group have all felt that God has blessed them, and in September this will continue on a permanent basis, absorbing new members. The groups will be termed life groups, and we trust that others will be blessed and grow in their love and service for God. Over the past period, our Sunday school has been contemplating a rescheduling such that the children will be part of the congregation for the first part of the Sunday morning service and will then leave for classes. One of the objectives of this change is to encourage parents to come into the morning service rather than merely dropping and picking up their children at the door. Homes of all parents of the children will be visited to explain the changes and to encourage their attendance at church services. For the first time, a small party of members spent the week at the New Horizon Conference at the University of Ulster at Coleraine, living on the campus. Others visited on a day-to-day basis and received a blessing from the varied daily program of ministry. Next, to Erin West, where the minister is the Reverend John McGee. Opening of the new church hall. There was certainly a buzz about Erin West on Friday, 19th of June. The church sanctuary was filled to capacity for the formal opening of the new church hall. The opening hymn, "Be Thou My Vision," expressed the desire of the local congregation that the Lord Jesus would be first in the life and work of the church. We were pleased to have Trevor and Elsie Crothers from our Ballinahinch Church with us for the occasion, and Trevor, as chairman of the Congregational Union, brought greetings from the Union. Mr. John Gowan, our church secretary and elder, then spoke of the vision that the church had to have a hall that would further extend the work and witness of the gospel in southwest Fermanagh. He paid tribute to Mr. Ken Moore, the architect who had drawn up plans for the new hall, and had designed it in such a way that it not only met our requirements, but blended in so well with the original building. Mr. Harold Graham, the contractor, was also commended for the quality and efficiency of his work. John also paid tribute to the church deacons who worked tirelessly to bring all the necessary finishing tasks to completion. The official cutting of the ribbon was performed by Mrs. Olive Dale, the oldest member of the congregation. Following this, we were treated to an excellent barbecue prepared by Mark and George Kilpatrick and assisted by several of the church ladies. Afterwards, we returned to the church for an evening of music, song, and testimony with the Reverend Caldwell Darra and members of his family. The entire evening was characterized by a relaxed informality, but with a quiet, deep sense of God's presence. We are already making use of our new hall for our midweek Bible study and prayer meeting, and will be using it in the months ahead for the various activities within the church. It was especially nice to have in place our new communion table, presented by George Kilpatrick and his family, in memory of George's wife Joan, who was taken from us on the 8th of March and is now with her Lord and Saviour. John White, the minister there, is the Reverend Mark Armstrong. strayed youth come to the Big Smoke for a weekend of evangelism. On the holiday weekend from Friday the 1st of May to Monday the 4th, John White Memorial Congregational Church hosted a number of youth from Strayed Congregational Church who camped out in the church halls for the weekend. The purpose of the weekend was to assist the local church in reaching out to the local community with the gospel. The Strayed youth, under the leadership of Stephen Bailey and Joan McAllister of IEB, distributed 1,700 gospel leaflets, organized and ran a youth event where a number of kids from the community came, led the church services on Sunday, as well as provide refreshment for weary runners of the Belfast Marathon. The youth's enthusiasm was an inspiration, and the links made during that weekend have developed to where the youth will be involved in Holiday Bible Club from the 20th to the 24th of July 2009. USA team partners with John White's from the 23rd to the 31st of May 2009. Sunny Texas is a far cry from cold and wet Belfast on Saturday 23rd of May 2009 when John White Memorial Congregational Church welcomed a group of 10 visitors from Texas who had come to partner with John White's and Clifton Park Avenue Baptist Church for 8 days of evangelism within the Shankill area. Although we had never physically met before, however, within minutes of meeting at the Europa bus station in Belfast, our hearts were connected with the same love for God and the desire to serve our Master, Jesus Christ. The team was made up from 3 churches in Texas, First Baptist Church of Melissa, First Baptist Church of McKinney, both churches approximately 30 miles from Dallas, and First Baptist Church of Van Horn, 450 miles from Dallas. Within the group we had 3 pastors, 4 professional musicians, and 2 Cherokee Indians, with an age group of between 15 and 70. The group started work immediately by preparing for 2 Sunday services at John White Memorial Congregational Church in the morning and Clifton Park Avenue Baptist Church in the evening. They had the responsibility to lead the worship and minister the Word of God. The team during the week were involved in 4 school assemblies where they played, gave talks about their country, as well as presenting the gospel to over 700 children. They also did 1 outdoor concert at Woodville Park Grandstand, which had not been used for over 20 years, participated in a number of church services, did street evangelism, worked in kids' groups, hosting a community barbecue, as well as seeing a little of Northern Ireland. As a result of the team coming to Belfast, 1 girl trusted Christ as her Saviour and is attending John White's every Sunday. A number of others were challenged, and the local churches have been engaging with these people. It was a privilege to partner with these brothers and sisters in Christ as they used their gifts for the glory of God. And I can concur with Paul in Philippians 1 and 3 when he wrote, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you." We are hoping to work with the team again in 2010, and we are hoping that more churches within the Shankill community will be involved. That brings us to approximately the halfway point in the news from the churches, and we will continue with the second half later in the recording. The Annual Youth Rally. The annual Congregational Youth May Rally was held on Friday the 22nd of May in Carrick Congregational Church. There was an encouraging attendance of approximately 100 young people from our churches across the country. The programme opened with praise, which was led very ably by a group from Ballycraigie. We sang a mixture of old and modern songs, all well known, and so everyone was able to join in and enjoy the worship. The new chairman of Congregational Youth, Richard Harris from Ballycraigie, carried out the welcomes and announcements, as well as presenting a small gift from Congregational Youth to the outgoing chairman Stephen Bailey from Strayed, by way of thanks for the hard work he has done over the last few years. The incoming chairman of the union, Trevor Crothers, brought greetings from the union and gave a word of testimony and encouragement to the young people. The main speaker of the evening was Junior Hilland, and he brought a very practical, interesting and challenging message on how we can seek and follow God's guidance in our lives. He spoke engagingly and from his own experience about finding God's will and making big and small decisions in the light of his word. The ladies of Carrick Congregational provided an amazing supper, which seemed to be much enjoyed by all after the meeting had closed. All in all, this year's May Rally was an encouraging and challenging event, giving our young people a chance to mingle and meet new people, but also sending them home with much to think about. And that item was given to us by Alison Patterson. Now to part two of news from the churches. First to Larne, where there is also a vacancy. The church in Larne rejoices that God continues to bless us. We are moving on and looking to the future and leaving the past where it belongs, in the past. The past in our church has been painful at times, especially with the Sunday school being closed for over 3 years. This caused the prayer warriors to be ever in prayer to Almighty God as we pleaded with him for the sound of children's voices once again coming from the back rooms. It is our belief that not only did God hear our cries, but that he acted upon them, and so our greatest encouragement in recent days came on Sunday the 14th of June when we held our Children's Day. It was a wonderful answer to prayer. We don't have many kids, but they made us feel so proud as they read from the scriptures and sang their little choruses, with the older boys also lifting the offering. It may not seem like much to the larger churches in the Union, but to the flock here in Larne it was uplifting. It should be said here that our children had actually asked to do many of these things, and that in itself should lift the hearts of God's people. Our speaker on the day was Neil Harkness from CEF, and upon reflection he was certainly the right choice for this very special day, as he involved the children and held their interest in the Bible stories that he told. We would also like to thank our organist, Mr. Paul Matthews, for his assistance. The day before Children's Day, we had our Sunday school trip to Belfast Zoo. It turned into a very wet and thundery day, and as we all know, God can send the rain on the just and the unjust alike. But he was certainly with us that day, as we only experienced a shower as we neared the top of the walk. Both the children and the adults had a good time, and we finished off going to McDonald's for our lunch, much to the relief of our treasurer, who feared we might go to the Hilton. All said and done, it was the perfect end to our first term of Sunday school work. A special thank you to the teachers and also to the children's church helpers. On Sunday 24th of June, we had Sean and Tania Abrahams and their two daughters at our midweek meeting. They are involved with UFM and had been working at Tralee Bible Church for the past 4 years. They shared their experiences with us of how the Lord is working in a mighty way in the south of Ireland, and they now keep in touch with us as a church through email. The Lord has been good to us here in Larne despite the attempts of the evil one and his minnows to hinder. Well did the hymn writer pen these words, "Like a mighty army moves the church of God." Jesus said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." He is continuing to build and rebuild his church here on Curran Road. Nothing or no one will stop it. We will now continue in prayer that Almighty God will continue with us, not only in the Sunday school work, but also as a church. The psalmist reminds us that they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. We are still without a pastor, but we have a mighty captain who continues to steer the vessel through every storm that threatens us. And we have a loving shepherd who keeps the flock safe in the everlasting arms. By the time this article is published, the holidays will be over and the Sunday school, Ladies' Guild and all the other church activities will be in full swing. May God increase our numbers and help us to build upon the foundations that have been laid for his glory. To Lisburn, where there's also a vacancy, the church organisations have now all finished for the summer months. The Girls' Brigade display was held at the end of March, and one of their officers, Miss Naomi Kerr, was awarded the Queen's Badge. Well done, Naomi. The Boys' Brigade display took place at the beginning of April, they also were able to present two boys, Johnny Martin and Ben Coulter, with the President's badge. Well done to them. The J Club finished their session with a parents' night, where they were entertained to a puppet show. The Youth Fellowship during the year enjoyed different theme nights, outings, and of course, the highlight being a weekend at Murlock House, where apparently very little sleep was had. Their final night of the session took the form of a barbecue. Now that all these young people have finished for the summer's months, we pray that God will keep his protecting hand on them. In May, we had Our Lady's service, where Marion Reed was the speaker. Our Lady's outing this year was the Ulster American Folk Park, while the men chose the Psalm Heritage Exhibition, and both outings were thoroughly enjoyed by all. The guest speaker at our Children's Day service was Julie Fenton, and at the evening service, Marcus Somerville from CEF spoke at the Youth Fellowship service. The church music group played at both of these services. The church was packed to capacity for Paul Bradley's ordination service in June. Although we will miss Paul and Jackie, we wish them both God's richest blessing as they take up the ministry in Strayed Congregational Church. In June, the church hall was again packed for a special evening to mark the retirement of the Reverend Harry Ray, who has had to retire due to ill health. Greetings were received from representatives of various churches and mission halls, and different musical items were enjoyed during the evening. Mr. Sam Dempster, the church secretary, on behalf of the church, expressed his gratitude to the work Mr. and Mrs. Ray have contributed to the church during the past 6 years. Gifts were presented to Mr. and Mrs. Ray on behalf of the church and different departments within the church. The Reverend Ray thanked all those who attended and expressed how he and his wife were greatly blessed during their time at Lisburn Congregational Church and that his leaving was tinged with much sadness. The evening concluded with the supper provided by the ladies of the church. Yet another sad loss came to us with the passing away of our organist, Mr. Bertie McGuigan. After just a short illness, the Lord called Bertie home, where he has heard these words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." As a congregation, we offer his wife and family our deepest sympathy and pray that God will comfort them during their time of mourning. Bertie will be very sadly missed from our congregation. This year, once again, some of our young people are doing summer work. Miss Naomi Kerr will be helping for 2 weeks at CEF camps in Cork. Robert and Melanie Henry will be leaders in Mullertown for 2 weeks, and we wish all these young people God's blessing and pray that they will see other young people trust Christ as their Saviour. As I write, we are looking forward to our annual Bible Week in August. Next to Newton Ards, the minister there is the Reverend James Logan. Time flies. How often have we heard this secular saying voiced in our society today? But strangely enough, it seems to be true, for our summer season has now drawn to a close. It seems only yesterday that we at Newton Ards had just sorted out and finalised the summer programme for the children's outreach, and now, at the end of July, it is complete. As we reflect on the summer programme, we give thanks to God for his abundant blessings, for his protection in travel and undertaking in so many ways, both visible and invisible, and for the faithful way the gospel message was presented to the boys and girls. We pray that God would move in a mighty way in the lives of the boys and girls who heard his word. We would like to share with you some of the blessings of our summer work. The program commenced at the beginning of May with the joint Boys and Girls Brigade camp at Portadown. A flavour of camp life is reflected by David Maitland, one of the leaders at the camp. He writes, "On Friday 1st of May, the Boys and Girls Brigade left Newton Ards Congregational Church for Portadown Faith Mission Centre for their annual weekend camp. The speakers for the weekend were Lindsay and Gareth Gwynn of CEF. On arrival, the boys and girls were allotted their rooms, and later the first meeting took place. Dinner and tea was duly served. There was nothing left from a large bag of potatoes cut into chips, accompanied by burgers, sausages and beans. The tuck shop was then opened for those who needed further sustenance. One little gent had his arms full of soft drinks, enough to do him for the duration. After this it was get to know the new campers with games, etc. Bedtime was around midnight, but I think all watches had stopped except the leaders. Some campers heard the dawn chorus before going to bed. Saturday was an early start to Gosford for team games and a packed lunch followed by dinner on return to the centre. Another meeting was held followed by more games and some very tired people. Sunday commenced with a Bible character hunt, followed by the final meeting of the weekend and dinner. Everyone had a great time. There was plenty of food, new friends made, and most importantly, the gospel was proclaimed to the boys and girls. Pray for the work of BB and GB that the children will come to know Christ as their own and personal Saviour. Following the Boys and Girls Brigade Camp, the Fellowship held its Children's Day in June. In the morning, the speaker was Mr. Jim Patterson, CEF. In the afternoon, it was the turn of the Sunday School. Mr. Neil Harkness from CEF brought the message. Both services showed the array of God-given talents and gifts to the children, in song by the choir, on the piano, and various vocal solos. Prizes were distributed for attendance at both occasions. At the beginning of July, the Holiday Bible Club commenced. Over the week, between 60 and 70 boys and girls attended each evening to hear the story of Ruth, Naomi, and Boaz, how through their lineage was born our kinsman redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, and how he redeemed us through his sacrifice at Calvary. After each lesson, a quiz was held to establish what had been taught that evening. It was an enthusiastic time of competition between the boys and girls. Also, each evening a memory verse was learned, and at the end of the week, many of those who attended were able to recite the verses without help. The week ended with the Holiday Bible Club Sunday service. The speaker was Mr. Jonathan Bell. The congregation learned a memory verse, Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, and participated in a Bible quiz, which reinforced the gospel message by Jonathan. It was truly a blessed day. We give thanks for the privilege and opportunity to present the gospel to the children and their parents. We pray that when the voice of man falls silent, that the Holy Spirit will continue to speak on, and many will accept Jesus as their Saviour. We as a fellowship thank you for your prayers for the Reverend James Logan. We give thanks for the measure of healing so far and ask that you will continue to pray for him, that soon he will be restored back to full health in God's will. To God be the glory. And finally, to Strayed Church. Minister there, the Reverend Paul Bradley. The church was packed on Saturday the 13th of June for the induction service of the new minister, the Reverend Paul Bradley, and scripture reading by David Hilditch from Romans 1 told of Paul being called to be an apostle. Chairman of the Congregational Union of Ireland, Trevor Crothers, performed the act of induction, after which Strayed Church Secretary Ewell McElrath read a statement on behalf of the congregation outlining how the Reverend Bradley came to be called. The Reverend Bradley in turn explained that as a young man he had become aware of his responsibility to serve God. He had been working in electronics in a job he very much enjoyed, but when he lost the love for that work, he began to think there was something else he was meant to do with his life. While serving in a little Baptist church, I felt the pull towards some kind of ministry, and it brought me to a crossroads in my life, he said. The Reverend Bradley enrolled in the Faith Mission Bible College in Edinburgh, where he met his wife Jackie from Lisburn, and they then served in South Africa for 9 years, firstly as missionaries and then at Dundee Baptist Church. During that time, the pastoral ministry came to focus in our lives. God was preparing us for what lay ahead, but we did not know it was Strayed Congregational Church, he said. The couple left South Africa and got in touch with Lisburn Congregational Church, which had fully supported them during their time overseas, and offered their services to the congregation. 4 years beforehand, we had been at Strayed at a deputation meeting, and there was something about Strayed that stuck in our hearts. There was an affinity towards Strayed even then, the Reverend Bradley said. He spoke of the delight he and his wife had to be approached by the congregation as the potential new minister, but stressed that it was not engineering on man's part. Circumstances were at the Lord's discretion. A prayer of induction was led by the Reverend Jim Moore, after which the deacons offered the new minister the right hand of fellowship, and the choir sang the ironic blessing. Robin Muscrop of the Faith Mission then gave the charge to the minister and congregation, speaking of Paul the Apostle's sacred calling. Presentations of a shepherd's crook and a floral bouquet were then made to the Reverend and Mrs. Bradley by Robert Blair and Margaret Caldwell. Greetings were extended from Strahd's previous minister, the Reverend Noel Darragh, and his wife, Olive, from the Reverend Robert McCulloch of Woodburn and Lochmore in Presbyterian churches, from Lisburn and Ballymena congregational churches, and from Dundee Baptist Church in South Africa. Now to the Woman's World page. The Mayonnaise Jar and the Coffee. A timeless story kindly submitted by Mrs. Carol McLarnon. When things in your life seem almost too much to handle, when 24 hours in a day are not enough, remember the mayonnaise jar and the coffee. A professor stood before his philosophy class and had some items in front of him. When the class began, wordlessly he picked up a very large empty mayonnaise jar and proceeded to fill it with golf balls. He then asked the students if the jar was full. They agreed that it was. The professor then picked up a box of pebbles and poured them into the jar. He shook the jar lightly. The pebbles rolled into the open spaces between the golf balls. He then asked the students again if the jar was full. They agreed it was. The professor next picked up a box of sand and poured it into the jar. Of course, the sand filled up everything else. He asked once more if the jar was full. The students responded with a unanimous yes. The professor then produced two cups of coffee from under the table and poured the entire contents into the jar, effectively filling the empty space between the sand. The students laughed. "Now," said the professor as the laughter subsided, "I want you to recognize that this jar represents your life. The golf balls are the important things. Your God, family, your children, your health, your friends, and your favorite passions. Things that if everything else was lost and only they remained, your life would still be full. The pebbles are the other things that matter, like your job, your house, your car. The sand is everything else, the small stuff. If you put the sand into the jar first," he continued, "there's no room for the pebbles or the golf balls. The same goes for life. If you spend all your time and energy on the small stuff, you'll never have room for the things that are important to you. Pay attention to the things that are critical to your happiness. Play with your children. Take time to get medical checkups. Take your spouse out to dinner. Play another 18 holes. There'll always be time to clean the house and fix the dustbin. Take care of the golf balls first, the things that really matter. Set your priorities. The rest is just sand." One of the students raised her hand and inquired what the coffee represented. The professor smiled. "I'm glad you asked. It just goes to show you that no matter how full your life may seem, there's always room for a couple of cups of coffee with a friend." I like that. Meet our missionaries. Gareth Kirk, a member of Strahd Church, is second mate on the Operation Mobilisation ship Logos Hope, which visited Belfast earlier this year. The following article was written by a staff member of OM Ships. And the quote, "And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him." Luke chapter 15, verse 20. This is the testimony of Gareth Kirk from Northern Ireland, Logos Hope's second mate and safety officer. Although he became a Christian at the age of 14, Garth says he did not subsequently live out his faith. Many years later, and after 7 years with the Royal Navy, he picked up the Bible and began to read. That was in 1991, while his ship was in Antarctica. He knew the Father was calling him. The prodigal was soon to return home. He felt strongly that he should resign his position as leading seaman and told his captain, It's divine will that I leave. I've never heard that one before, was the reply. A new era was about to begin. The Lord would restore the years the locust had eaten. Garth worked the 18-month notice period, but for the last 3 days on his last ship in the Navy, he was on watch. As the sun rose one morning, he saw the original Logos stranded on the rocks in the Beagle Channel inside Patagonia. That mental impression was to stay with him. A year later, he found himself in St. Petersburg, Russia, where God led him to speak with an OM team member. In his love and faithfulness, God was calling him again. Garth was reminded that the new ship Logos, too, needed qualified seamen. He remembered that morning when he'd been confronted with the fate of Logos, and he felt deeply challenged. Yes, he would answer the call. The necessary applications and preparations were made, and 6 months later he had joined the organization. The father had received back his son, safe and sound. Now a valued crew member of Logos Hope, Garth uses his 25 years of seagoing experience to serve God and encourage others. He first became aware of the vision for Logos Hope in 2001 when the Next Ship project was launched in London on September 10, the day before 9/11. He remembers that following day well, when Logos II, with George Verwer on board, was stranded between two locks. Canary Wharf came to a standstill, and most of London was shut down. Sometime later, in 2004, as part of the Next Ship's inspection tour in northern Denmark, Garth provided advice to the technical team from a deck officer's viewpoint, that is, from the safety point of view. It was so good to be involved in that decision, he says. Despite the enormous workload ahead of us, I believe that the purchase of Norona 1 to become OM's next ship, renamed Logos Hope, was right. Of course, his involvement increased and he became part of the crew. Asked how he had seen God help him at sea, Garth recalls the time he was sailing Logos 2 in January 1995. The ship was up against 35-degree rolls in the Bay of Biscay on a voyage from Spain to his home port of Belfast. A lot of people were praying. In the same storm, some fishing boats had sunk, he says. It was a severe Force 11 gale. But when he saw a rainbow over the bow of the ship, he knew God was in control. As second mate, Garth is navigational officer of the watch, preparing the charts for sailing. As safety officer, he is making sure all the emergency equipment is in place and checking that the crew is working safely and that all accidents are reported. After 5 years of hard labour, the Logos Hope is now in full-time ministry. In a recent visit to Belfast, around 17,000 people came on board. Last year, the Doulos had just over 1 million people visit the ship. If you would be exercised to support Garth, please contact him by email. Garth.Kirk, that's Gareth.Kirk, K-I-R-K, at gbaships.org, that's G-B-A-S-H-I-P-S, all one word, .org. Twice as big as any previous OM ship, Logos Hope was transformed by hundreds of volunteers from a car ferry to a ministry vessel. Read more of this thrilling story and watch a video by logging on to logoshope.org. That's logoshope.org. 1859 Revival in Ulster, 150 years ago. The old church at Connor, where under the preaching of the minister, the Reverend J.H. Moore, four young men decided to do more for God. They started a Sunday school and later a prayer meeting for revival in the old schoolhouse, Kells. The Thirst After Righteousness, the third article in a series of four written by an eyewitness. The revival spread over Antrim and Down and everywhere with the same signs of a deep work of the Spirit. So intense was the desire after the timings of God that it was recorded of one district. Whole town lands are awakened, all outdoor labour suspended, and the people in crowds follow the minister from door
to
door.
The Earl of Roden,
whose testimony was that of a landlord moving in and out on the friendliest terms amongst the tenantry, bore witness to the effects of this great revival, declaring that the public houses were deserted, solemnity pervaded the population, and prayer meetings in many houses of the most respectable farmers were attended by the neighbours in great numbers. This solemnity of feeling was everywhere observable. For example, at Cross Roads near Omagh, a meeting in a Presbyterian church was described as truly astonishing and awful, as cries for mercy and salvation rang through the building. Literally, for hours, neither singing nor audible congregational prayer could be conducted, every heart being so subdued, nor did the meeting close until near the break of day. Such conditions prevailed, not merely in isolated spots or patches of country around some specifically affected town, but they were general throughout Ulster. Multitudes thronged the house of prayer. Ministers were fetched from their work of visitation to conduct services in churches crowded with people. As the gospel was proclaimed and the atoning work of Christ described, piercing cries would rise from the anguish-stricken, "O, my sins, my sins!" Groups of Christians gathered round the anxious, engaging in prayer, or quoting scripture consolation regarding the balm of Gilead. Such were the scenes which were to be witnessed from Down to Donegal. Recording some crowded hours of glorious life, the Reverend Hugh Hunter of Bullachy, County Derry, wrote to Dr. Massey, Secretary of the Irish Evangelical Society, equivalent of the Congregational Home Mission today, "It pleased the Lord to visit us with such a superabundance of spiritual blessing as I cannot attempt to describe. I was not in bed during the first week a single night. Each morning I got a sort of dreamy doze, but I could not actually sleep, for each morning my house was full of anxious souls waiting for a word of Bible consolation. Before this, our day of merciful visitation, Bullachy was the most degraded of Irish villages. Rioting and drunkenness were the order of each evening. Profane swearing and Sabbath desecration were most fashionable sins, and such a place for lying and stealing I do not know. Many a time I longed to get out of it. Well, we have a change now that is truly gratifying. As you pass down the street, you hear in almost every house the voice of joy and melody. Stop in the way, name the name of Jesus, and old and young crowd around you. Raise the voice in prayer or praise, and every dwelling pours out its inmates to join the company of anxious hearers. Those who heretofore were at ease in Zion now tremble as in the presence of God." A minister from a distance heard of the Lord's work in Bullachy. He could not credit the extraordinary accounts. He came, he saw, Jesus conquered him. "As I was conveying him out of the village," he exclaimed, as the holy sounds reached his ears from the humble dwellings of the poor, "I feel as if I were breathing the atmosphere and treading the golden streets of the New Jerusalem." Of all the stories of revival blessing, none is more striking than that of Coleraine. The movement first became evident there in a huge assemblage of people, drawn by no alluring announcement of magnificent oratory, but simply to hear the testimony of a few rural converts upon the Fair Hill. It was a cloudless evening in June. Shortly after 7 o'clock, masses of people from town and country began to pour into the square. Ministers of all the Protestant denominations were present. Then, as the gospel was preached, many convicted souls sought refuge in Christ. The congregation was split into smaller sections, each being grouped around earnest believers who were pointing the anxious to Christ, and repeatedly, as peace came to stricken hearts, there arose, first in a gentle murmur, and then in a swelling anthem, the familiar paraphrase of the 40th Psalm: "He took me from a fearful pit and from the miry clay, and on a rock he set my feet, establishing my way." Next day the town experienced the growing force of the revival. Soon every street numbered its converts. In those revival days, no false shame hindered the repentant sinner from expressing with all naturalness his actual feelings. Hence, stricken with remorse, men and women, whether respectable churchgoers or of flagrant life, sought the Saviour with agonizing cries which were an indication not of any mental fantasy, but of a profound realization of spiritual need. At this time, the new town hall, a fine building costing nearly £7,000, was ready for formal opening, and the method of inauguration had been a subject of discussion, some proposing a ball. When another vast meeting was held in the marketplace, and on every hand the anxious were crying for mercy, so that the moans and cries reminded the hearer of a field of battle, it was suggested that the stricken ones should be gathered for spiritual help into the town hall. To that convenient shelter, accordingly, the people proceeded. Thus the building was consecrated by the tears and prayers of penitent sinners, as all night long the gracious work went on. The meetings were at once continued in the congregational church, which was crowded to overflowing. When the first congregation was in due course dismissed, the building was immediately filled by another, and again, and again, and again. As the service was terminated, fresh and eager cries pressed in. At length the ministers were obliged to conclude, but when they left the building it was only to commence in another way, for they were again up all night praying with seekers after Christ. The town hall too was again opened, and remained so until 5 o'clock in the morning, the people being unwilling to leave even then. Subsequently, a minister who left the church for a few minutes to get a breath of fresh air noticed a number of people running. On making inquiry, he found that they were proceeding to the Irish Society School, and going with them, he witnessed an affecting scene. For there on their knees were 100 children, and beside them ladies and gentlemen of position, who had been too genteel to attend the extraordinary meetings, or who had been prevented by delicate health, prostrated together before the throne of grace. The godless and worldly-minded man of business was there, old and young of the higher classes were there, all crying out for grace and pardon. And I'm afraid you'll have to wait for the next edition for the final article. John Calvin, 150 years, a brief biography. Born on the 10th of July, 1509, in Noyon, France, John Calvin was raised in a staunch Roman Catholic family. The local bishop employed Calvin's father as an administrator in the town's cathedral. The father, in turn, wanted John to become a priest. Because of close ties with the bishop and his noble family, John's playmates and classmates in Noyon, and later in Paris, were aristocratic and culturally influential in his early life. At the age of 14, Calvin went to Paris to study at the Collège de Marche in preparation for university study. His studies consisted of 7 subjects: grammar, rhetoric, logic, arithmetic, geometry, astronomy, and music. Toward the end of 1523, Calvin transferred to the more famous College Montaigu. While in Paris, he changed his name to its Latin form, Joannes Calvinus, which in French became John Calvin. During this time, Calvin's education was paid for in part by income from a couple of small parishes. So, although the new theological teachings of individuals like Luther and Jacques Lefebvre d'Etaples were spreading throughout Paris, Calvin was closely tied to the Roman Church. However, by 1527, Calvin had developed friendships with individuals who were reform-minded. These contacts set the stage for his eventual switch to Reformed faith. Also at this time, Calvin's father advised him to study law rather than theology. By 1528, Calvin moved to Orleans to study civil law. The following years found Calvin studying in various places and under various scholars, as he received a humanist education. By 1532, Calvin finished his law studies and also published his first book, A Commentary on De Clementia, by the Roman philosopher Seneca. The following year, Calvin fled Paris because of contacts with individuals who, through lectures and writings, opposed the Roman Catholic Church. It is thought that in 1533, Calvin experienced the sudden and unexpected conversion that he writes about in his foreword to his commentary on the Psalms. For the next 3 years, Calvin lived in various places outside of France under various names. He studied on his own, preached, and began work on his first edition of the Institutes, an instant bestseller. By 1536, Calvin had disengaged himself from the Roman Catholic Church and made plans to permanently leave France and go to Strasbourg. However, war had broken out between Francis I and Charles V, so Calvin decided to make a one-night detour to Geneva. But Calvin's fame in Geneva preceded him. Farrell, a local reformer, invited him to stay in Geneva and threatened him with God's anger if he did not. Thus began a long, difficult, yet ultimately fruitful relationship with that city. He began as a lecturer and preacher, but by 1538 was asked to leave because of theological conflicts. He went to Strasbourg until 1541. His stay there as a pastor to French refugees was so peaceful and happy that when, in 1541, the Council of Geneva requested that he return to Geneva, he was emotionally torn. He wanted to stay in Strasbourg, but felt a responsibility to return to Geneva. He did so and remained in Geneva until his death on May the 27th, 1564. Those years were filled with lecturing, preaching, and the writing of commentaries, treatises, and various editions of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. Calvin's major achievements are, in the opinion of a non-Calvinist, 1. The Institutes, which present an organized statement and defense of the Reformed theology. Even those who disagree with him benefit from having a well-defined point of departure. 2. His commentaries on the Scriptures. 3. His system of church government. Most of the serious Calvinists, when asked to explain why they prefer their denomination to the alternatives, mention this system as one that greatly appeals to them. 4. His contributions to the dialogue on election, grace, free will, predestination, divine sovereignty, etc. And finally, some quotes from Calvin himself. A dog barks when his master is attacked. I would be a coward if I saw that God's truth is attacked and yet would remain silent. Man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition, so much so that if a man believes his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. Church Focus, a look at Conesbrook Avenue. One of the longest ministries in the history of Conesbrook ended when the Reverend Malcolm Coles left in 1998. He and Mrs. Coles went to work in the Stanwell Congregational Church near Heathrow Airport. They left their youngest daughter, Deborah, behind to complete her speech therapy course at the University of Ulster, Jordanstown. After just a year of vacancy, the Reverend Gordon Stewart, his wife Nolene, and their children Bethany and Daniel came to us. Mrs. Stewart was particularly interested in the work with young mothers and children, and we still have a thriving Mums and Tots group. The Reverend Stewart and some of our young folk compiled a chorus book to be used in conjunction with Christian hymns. He also conducted morning meetings occasionally at Belmont Clinic, where we had connections amongst the residents. The Mance family had a new addition, daughter Karen, in 2002. However, Consbrook was not to be the church where the family grew up. Gordon, after a visit to India, was so moved by the need there, he felt his real calling was foreign missionary work. After just 3 years with us, he left to work with Asia Link, and has been much used in this sphere of service. Then followed a period of vacancy. During a time of pulpit supply, we were much blessed by the ministry of many godly men. However, there was a real need for someone to stand in the gap, and the Reverend Colin McFarland agreed to be our interim pastor. For 4 years, he and his wife Jean cheered, inspired, and encouraged us. We appreciated the ministry to children and adults on Sundays and at midweek meetings. The McFarlands enriched many meetings with their singing, and on other occasions, the King's men brought messages in song. We were so sorry when Jean died earlier this year. In assuring her husband of our deep sympathy, we pray that God will strengthen, support, and bless him as he continues to help those churches where pastors are ill or where pulpits are vacant. The first 10 years of the second century of the work at Conbrick Avenue have been varied: a short ministry, an interim ministry, and a period of vacancy. Praise God that a small group of his people have been kept as a witness in this needy area of East Belfast. We still have a connection with the foundation of the church in 1899. The grandson of one of the bricklayers, Mr. Morris Flanagan, himself a former Consbrook member, still preaches here on occasions and speaks at the Women's Fellowship. In June 2008, the Reverend Charles Collins was installed as minister at Consbrook. Charles is an Englishman who studied at the Irish Baptist College. His wife Lydia is from East Belfast and grew up in Grace Baptist Church at Tullycarnet. Some of the older members at Consbrook remember Lydia's father, Edmund Duke. He used his talents of singing and flute playing to enrich worship here many years ago. Charles and Lydia have a daughter, Emily, living and working in Kettering, and two sons, Ben, a student in Sheffield, and Tom, who has just completed A-levels at Regent High School, Newton Arts. As the Reverend Collins prepares for his second year as pastor in Consbrook, church life is quiet with activities closed for the summer. Sunday is, as always, the busiest day of the week, with two prayer meetings and two services. For the months of July and August, there was a trial period of commencing the morning service at 11 a.m. On Wednesday evening in August, it is planned to visit homes in the vicinity of the church with tracts and leaflets about church activities. One of our members is commencing the Cornhill course in September in preparation for work in North Africa. We wish him well in this time of study. We also wish Tom Collins well as he plans his future after A-levels. He is hoping to spend some time with missionaries in the near future. In August, it was a joy to welcome Mr. Herbert McCracken into the membership of our fellowship. He has visited the church for a number of years when visiting his daughter who lives nearby. This year, he moved house to be nearer his daughter and has been a source of much encouragement to us. Early September should see the reopening of midweek meetings, Mums and Tots, Trekkers, and the Women's Fellowship. In thanking God for his goodness to us in the past, we trust him to guide and direct our future. And that article was written by Audrey Gallagher. And that brings us to the end of the autumn edition of the Congregationalist. We hope you've enjoyed listening, and we look forward to sharing with you the winter edition in due course.